Well, here we are looking at the rule and reign of Solomon, and it did become kind of an extensive reign when you look at the extent of his kingdom and how far it went and the amassing of materials and riches and the treaties and the notoriety and his fame and everything else. The moment he assumed the throne, all this took place. Well, it didn't take long until the success big time was really achieved. And it was due to the fact that God gave him a choice. You remember that all the way back from the beginning? God said, ask whatever you want, and I will give it. And what did he ask for at that point? He asked for wisdom. And again, if Solomon was in his late teens, early 20s, that's a tremendous point of character for this young man, that he could have asked all kind of riches, although David, his father, probably left him with mass amounts of monies and riches and golds and everything else. He probably could have asked for fame and popularity, but he probably already had some because of his father. But he says, I'm a young man. I don't know how to go out and come in. In other words, this is so new to me and my inexperience, and I'm entrusted with this entire kingdom, your people, so give me wisdom. And what did God say he would give him beside wisdom? Yeah, he would give him riches and honor. And it's interesting because I think that is an indirect result of wisdom. I think because he was wise, he made himself a name, and he was able to amass such a huge fortune. Well, what takes place is someone who is a very wealthy individual herself, and a very famous individual herself, the Queen of Sheba. She comes, and she decides she wants to really learn of and find out about this Solomon. She comes with this great retinue. She comes with this huge entourage. She comes with gifts. And then she says, the half has not been told. I wouldn't have believed it until I have seen it. Blessed, I think of the passage of our Lord in his own ministry. He says, blessed are you because you have seen. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. So I would pray and trust that you and I would be of the character and the quality that whenever God says something in his word, how magnificent and marvelous and great it is, that we would believe it because it's coming from God. It's coming directly from God. Well, we find as we go down through here in verse number 14. Well, let's back it up a little bit. When you look at the amount of gold, verse 10, who'd read verse number 10 for us? Who's there? Verse number 10. All right, Carly. All right, so when it says 120 talents, now it's estimated a talent could be anywhere between 65 to 100 pounds in our measurements. So if you take an average of 700 pounds and or 70 pounds times 120, you get 8,400 pounds. You multiply that by 16 ounces, you get 134,000 ounces. That's about a $400 million gift. That's pretty good. And later on, you see where he has ships and they go down from Ezion-Geber and they go further along. And it says that they brought gold a great abundance. And verse number 11, and they had almug trees. And so when you look at this, it is just a tremendous thing. Verse number 14, as Jack read, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666. So that's 666. Now, again, you multiply that, that's about 46,000 pounds, then multiply that by 16 ounces, 746,000 ounces, and you're getting about $34 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars, what he was able to amass. Now, we looked last week, why would he need to bring so much gold in? Why would he need so much of the revenues there? Yeah, he was building the temple, even with what David left. Because remember, David amassed a lot of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, cedars from Lebanon. Well, Solomon was adding to that. But then Solomon also had other building projects. And in Solomon, you had to pay these workers, and all these building projects he had, they were very ornate and very splendid. And so it came to the point when you look down further, picking it up, if you flip your page over, you'll see in the outline that this Mideast dominance, and that's really what it became. He became dominant in the entire Mideast. The gold that he amassed, and beyond this were the imports from other taxes, tariffs, tolls, etc. A lot in the news today about tariffs, tribute that was paid, and so forth that was going on. And the Arabian kings were like tribal chiefs of the land in the south. That's who are mentioned here. And so Solomon had treaties with all of them. And so at this point, Israel is dominant. Is there any place in Scripture where it says this was going to happen? You go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, and you find that also that nation whom you shall serve, I will judge afterward, you shall come out with great substance. So with the Exodus, Israel was already promised that you are going to be a wealthy nation. And then it did come to pass, chapter 3 of Exodus, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, which will come to pass. You shall go, you're not going to go away empty. And then Exodus 12, that's exactly what happened that night. And you know what's interesting about that? Why would they need so much when it comes to monies and everything else when they're going out into this wilderness journey, which should only take a couple of months, actually a couple of days, several days? Well, if you're going to buy and trade and sell, because you're going to feed and you're going to have to take care of about 6 million people, or 6 million, 2 million people. But then God provided the manna. And you know something? God promises he's always going to take care of his people. And he did so here for the Israelites and spoiling the Egyptians and coming out, and they had so much. Abraham was a very rich man. Now, the other thing, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment. In verse number 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has got me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant that he swore unto your fathers that it is this day. In Genesis chapter 12, all nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, Abraham. Now that's spiritual. But there was also passages of scripture where it had promised that you will, as a nation, lend to others, but you're never going to borrow yourself. So there was something in the scriptures that stated that Israel itself, with the land that is promised to them, flowing with what? Milk and honey. There's other places where it talks about the riches that are going to be in the earth. You're going to mine those out. So Israel started out with the promise that they're going to be a very wealthy nation. Well, Solomon just adds to this. Now, one of the things to remember is this. God is never promising what we call a prosperity gospel. Even the passage we looked at on Sunday morning with the Lord's Supper, Christ, in his poverty, gave of himself so that you might be rich. Does that mean materially rich? It means you are spiritually rich. And by the way, when you are spiritually rich, no matter what your materials are, you're materially rich too. Dawn and then Rosemary.
Would you say Israel is wealthy today?
They have like the resources, and they've also discovered a huge natural gas and petroleum reserve. Huge. They've actually called it Behemoth, by the way, I think. I think that's the name they gave to it. But there's also a promise. I'm glad you brought that up. And before I go to you, Rosemary, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Look at what's going to happen in the future. Isaiah 45, verses 3 and verse 14. Who'd read that for us? Isaiah 45, verses 3 and 14, Noel. And then how about, Mary, if I could ask you to read Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. So let's start. Isaiah 45, verse 3 and verse 14 says,
Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of they shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in me, and there is none else. There is no God.
Yeah. So, and couple that with Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13, Mary. So we're looking at end time passages. We're talking about kingdom passages. We're talking about, and Isaiah is prophesying of what's awaiting them in the future. So to the answer is, the answer to the question is yes. So God made them a very prosperous nation. The Bible says during the actual millennial kingdom that the desert shall blossom like a rose. And during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be tremendous technology, improvements, there's going to be advancements, and there's going to be prosperity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over it all. And it's all His. And, you know, the other interesting thing about that, to whom much is given, much is required. And so Israel had been given an awful lot from the very beginning. Through Abraham, through the Exodus, through David, and now Solomon. Mary, Rosemary. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, wealth, it's a matter of perspective. Now, if you want to do comparison, you take every single one of you here, wherever you are in your social, your financial, or your occupational status, and you compare yourself with certain other countries, okay? You are extremely wealthy. When I have gone to different places, Dawn and I have gone mission trips and such, and you're at a certain place and people come up to you because they think everybody in America is like Bill Gates rich. And they're looking for something. They're waiting for... And that's just the persona that is projected. But we are a very rich country. And we're a very rich people. We live in a very affluent area. But to whom much is given, much is required. And even when Solomon... Now think about this. When Solomon was first told, all the way back when he asked for wisdom, God said, I will also give thee riches and honor. Imagine what might have been going through Solomon's mind at that time. Because he's like, well, I already have riches because I've inherited everything from my father. But the half wouldn't even be told. I mean, you're getting, what was that we were looking back? How much gold per year? 46,000 pounds? That's 23 tons of gold. That was yearly. And Solomon reigned for about 40 years. So you're talking about great wealth. And you know what's interesting about this? Next week we're going to look at chapter 11. It wasn't the amassing of wealth that brought Solomon down. It was the amassing of foreign wives and idolatry. And so it appears that he's able to be a good manager of the riches that God gave to him. Hence we find this Mideast dominance. And he adds and grows his treasury. But then also look at something else down in verse number 16. So we continue in our study. Go to verse number 16. Who'd read verse 16? Who's there? Go ahead, Jack.
They shall be ashamed and also confounded.
Yeah, verse 16. And King Solomon made... Sixteen. Nope. Third time's a charm.
Besides that which he had of the
All right. So we're talking here now. What he does, he enhances the capital, the Jerusalem area, the temple area, plus all his other buildings. Where he says he made, and the word in the King James is targets or bucklers. Anybody else have a different translation with the word that large shields? Anybody have a Spanish Bible? You're looking at Spanish. What does it say? How would it translate from Spanish to English?
Verse
16.
Can I read it
again? And then interpret. Okay, so he made 200 what? What would be the translation from it?
600.
Shields. Is that what it would translate? Shields. Okay. Yeah, so what he is doing is he is making not so much shields that would be going into battle, but ceremonial and celebratory and ornamental decorations. And where did he put them? It says he put them where? Verse number 17. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And so this was a big hall. And have you ever gone into or you seen pictures where they have had like weapons on the wall? You know, the crossed, like a mallet and a sword and a shield. And they have them on the walls. What's that? Coat of arms. That might be partly what it would be. But he had these as ornamental because when you'd get there, you'd see not only how exquisite these long shields were, and then the ones the archers would hold, but it would also send a message. Well, if he's able to do this, what kind of an army does he amass? And Solomon was a man of peace because we don't find throughout the history and throughout the description of Solomon's reign, there was much in regard to battle. That was all done through David. Solomon expanded his empire and the coasts of Israel basically through treaty and because of his wisdom. And so what we see here, these shields, interesting, the long shields, 17.5 pounds of gold each. And when it says that they were, I know it reads that they were made of beaten gold, it's not so much maybe that they were solid gold, but they may have been overlaid with gold or inlaid with gold. Yeah, it is. That's why this is all ornamental. Yeah, you would not go into battle with a shield made out of gold. Well, a number of reasons. You would be targeted big time because they want that gold, but it wouldn't do you a lot because it is very soft metal. And yeah, it would be heavy. Yeah. So that's why these shields and what he did in the forest of Lebanon, he ornately decorated it, but it sent a signal to anybody who was there of not only the great wealth that he had, but also the strength that he would have. Because if he could make shields out of gold, what else could he do? And so the house, storehouse, if you will. And then notice what else he does. And you know, this might seem braggadocious. Why would God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put this kind of description and this display of wealth into the Holy Scriptures? Say it again. Okay, so he could use it as an example of something that we should not be, or it could also, go ahead.
Is it a picture of heaven, kind of like?
It's splendid. Yeah. So it is a manifestation of God's beauty in God's person working through Solomon. You were going to say too?
Same thing as Noel. This is splendor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, we're reading about the incredible amount of wealth, and he talked about the temples, idolatry. So, obviously, the wealth, you know, wasn't his direct output, but the wealth of his braggadocious or cockiness, for lack of a better term, affected his spiritual wealth.
Yeah.
Because he, you know, we see it
Right.
They come for nothing. They get paid millions of dollars. And after they stop playing ball, everything goes away and they lose everything.
Right.
Because they don't have their...
Their character.
Yeah. And don't we see this sort of...
I would say no, only because he had God's wisdom. And it says in the older, when he grew older, let's do this. Let's jump ahead to next week a little bit and introduce it. Chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. I'm going to try to find where it does say, verse 4. Who'd read verse, are you, Paul, are you there? Would you read verse 4 then for us? Okay, so in his latter years, remember, if he started in his late teens and early 20s, and he's a 40-year king reign, then he might be in his 50s, early 60s. It says, when he was old, what happened? It wasn't that he became so puffed up in his wealth. It wasn't that he was so puffed up in his honor and the fame. His wives turned away his heart. Now, I can't help but to wonder if this might not be similar to a Samson-Delilah situation. And not that I'm, please ladies, don't misunderstand me. But there are ways in which ladies can get what they want. Right? And these foreign ladies, remember, 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women who are a part of his royal harem. And many of them were foreigners. The Egyptian daughter of the Pharaoh. And she was not a Jehovah worshiper. Now, I would hope and pray that, now catch this for a moment. I'm getting it again next week. But I would hope and pray that Solomon, in all his wisdom that he got from God, and all the wealth that he got from God, and all the fame that he got from God, would have been a godly influence to every single one of the people in his court, as well as the common people in the nation, among all those people, because temple worship was now at its peak. He had just built the temple, they had just dedicated the temple, and the temple operation with all the priests. David had a whole temple choir. He had musicians, and it was a splendid worship place. As a matter of fact, we learn that Solomon himself had gone 3 times up to the temple in order to, in obedience to the Lord, worship. And what an example he was. But somehow, later on, he let the women convince him, change him, whatever. So, Noella and then Rosemary. Yeah, well, wisdom. Yeah, I think he was wise all the way along. But somewhere along the line, when it came to his dedication to God, you read Ecclesiastes, you see the word vanity, vanity. And I think he got to the point where, I mean, how would you, well, we're going to get down to it maybe as we go on. Well, let's do that. Rosemary, you were also going to say. Okay. But, okay, so I'm going to take that thought and get back to where we were and kind of combine what we're going to look at next week, because you're going to hear the same thing again with chapter 11. But back to chapter 10, when you look down, he made a great throne, this is verse 18, of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. There was staves on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the staves. 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other side upon the 6 steps. There was not like anything made in the kingdom. So here's an artist's rendition of what it must have been like. And you talk about heaven, because there are some visions, I believe Ezekiel, and then there's the book of Revelation. They talk about vision of heaven and the throne. And Solomon, in a theocratic system, is serving as God's representative and ruling on behalf of God, of the people of God, and he has these six lions on one side, six on another. What would that represent? 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah. Do you remember when Moses and they had the actual Mount Gerizim, and you had the six tribes on this side that pronounced the blessing? You had the six tribes on the other side, and they pronounced the cursing. Well, six and six, that's 12. And what Solomon may be doing as well is putting this throne together to show the people that as a collective nation, he's ruling and reigning over the people on God's behalf, and he's not forgetting the people. He's not letting all the riches go to his head. He's not letting all the fame go to his head, because he still has a responsibility. What is his main responsibility? Ruling the people of God. And it's a wonder when the Queen of Sheba came, she said, happy are your servants, and happy are all these people, and there's unity and harmony. I believe it's because Solomon, in his wisdom, was able to help a whole nation be united together under God. Now, getting to the point of next week, that fell apart. And what happens after Solomon leaves the kingdom? His son, Rehoboam, comes on the scene. And he loses the kingdom, basically. It is split into two. I see Dawn, then Carly. There's no frugality in ice cream at all.
Just being silly, right? Do you see what I'm saying?
So yeah.
This part was still been very, very, very wise in every other
sure.
part of his life, but this was a sweet spot. Just like maybe we could be very generous in all these other areas of the humble part within you.
Yeah. Okay.
Not complete, maybe, or perfect.
Yeah. Is there a wisdom that is carnal, earthly, devilish? James chapter 1. Is Satan not cunning? He's wise. He's a shrewd and cunning. And that wisdom that he has is carnal. It's absolutely ungodly. And that could happen even with Solomon. I think that's what happened. He retained his wisdom. But if, for the life of me, I still have that same question. How could you be having God's wisdom and do something so foolish? And I can't help but to wonder where the phrase says, and his wives turned his heart away. It doesn't say, and Solomon willingly turned his own heart. There was something here that was the dynamic going on in the harem. 1,000 against 1? Who knows? Were you thinking that? Maybe they said, we're going on strike unless we get our gods, we get our high places, we get our temples, and all this. I don't know. But even their wisdom would have said, my dear ladies, this is highly foolish. We cannot do anything like that. But Carly first and then Rosemary.
Well, I guess I was just thinking that you can know what to do, right? Like have that wisdom.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that is so true. That is so true. And that's part of the whole equation here. Yes. Well, that's an interesting point. We're getting there. Well, Solomon also had personal visits from God. He had personal visits. And that itself would be enough to strike the fear of the Lord in you. And but so he builds the throne. It's, again, very ornate, and there's none like it, it says, among any in all of other kingdoms. But in all of this, now again, I pointed this out already, but I'm pointing it out again. Three times in a year shall all the males appear. And we look back at chapter 8 or chapter 9, and it mentions Solomon went up to the temple three times a year. So early in his life, he remained dedicated. Now listen, catch this for a moment. You are not promised great wealth materially. You are promised great spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1. On the same token, if you exercise wisdom, decisions you make, it may not make you spiritually wealthy, but it's definitely going to keep you from becoming materially poor. I'm going through a situation right now with my Suburban for Dawn. There's something in the motor that doesn't work, so I'm working on getting a seat. And I think, well, for Dawn's sake, you know, instead of driving like this all over the place because it won't go back and forth. All right, so I think I know what I'm getting. I just order it, and I spend the money for it. And then I learn, thanks to dear sister in Christ, oh, I should have thought about this. Oh, should have thought about that. Now, we can't always preclude everything. But maybe some patience and some wisdom and resourcing and checking and researching, I could have prevented this. And that's where wisdom comes in. I said this a while back. Oh, back in 2009. So we're going back 16 years. If I would have just thought, Lord, I'd really like to make an investment that's going to really help with your kingdom, advancing it and financing some things. So I'd like to invest in one particular area that would really help to bring some great dividends. And then you hear about this Bitcoin. Did you know if you would have invested $1,000 in Bitcoin in 2009, you'd be worth well over $400 million. And yeah, a lot of us, oh, if only. Or, well, can we turn back the hands of time? But you know what? We're human beings. And we aren't perfect. And we don't live in the woulda, coulda, shouldas. But we do this. We learn from mistakes, and we learn from others. That's why God gave us this Bible. So we can learn. Well, there are great things we can learn about Solomon. What to do? What not to do? And Solomon's wisdom is encapsulated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs. And what a blessing it is. And you can master the Proverbs, and I guarantee you this. It will help you when it comes to relationships. It will help you when it comes to your speech. It will help you when it comes to finances. It will help you when it comes to children. It will help you when it comes to on and on I can go. And you know, there is something about wisdom that is both refreshing and relaxing. I would say so. As well as rejoicing. Because, you know, something going back to that seat issue. All that I'm learning now, I thought to myself, you know what? If I would just right now have all this information I've gotten and make an order, then in the 2 hours that I spent pulling this seat out and disconnecting it and everything else and finding out, oh, they aren't going to fit. And now putting the seat all back together and putting it in and now having to do it again. You know what I mean? That's frustrating. And the kind of person that I am, I'm aggravated at myself. And I beat myself up. And I lay in bed and I'm thinking, okay. And I got to say, Troutman, stop this. It's not sinful. And it gives Kel something to do on a job. Amen. I learned, what did I, so I got to say, what did I learn from this?
Be humble.
Exactly. Be humble, be patient, wait. There's a lot of things you can learn. And so with Solomon, in all that we have seen him, he's also then doing what? He's trading. Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Gabor. And that's where they sailed down around the Arabian Peninsula, over into the area where the Queen of Sheba was, the Arabian area. And that's where they went to Tarshish, and they retrieved gold and Ophir and retrieved gold from there and did all kinds of things on a yearly basis. So Solomon amassed a huge amount of riches. Now, verses 26 through 29 sets the stage for chapter 11. So let's look. Who'd read verse number 26? Who's there? Dawn, if you would. Verse 26.
Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities with chariots and with the king at Jerusalem.
Okay, this goes back to Rosemary's point. Were there any prohibitions for the kings of Israel? Stated in the law all the way back in Deuteronomy. This is Moses. And you're looking at over 400 years. Okay, and Joshua, yeah. When you see that, here's where the title comes from, and I skip this point, I'm going to go back. Solomon exceeded, it says, verse 24 and 23, all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought for Solomon. Can you imagine having your secretary, Solomon, the emissary from Qatar is here. Oh, the king of Jordan, the king of Arabia wants to see you. Can you imagine? I wonder if that didn't get somewhat wearisome. Anyone said, why don't you guys just get this? Did you ever have that happen? When you see something and you have the picture and you have the understanding and somebody comes to you with one of those, duh. It's like, can't you just, what are you thinking? What are you not thinking? I wonder if that ever happened to Solomon. But going to Noel's point, all that wisdom, would you also have the patience to deal with those who were not so wise? He definitely had wisdom. When it came to the two harlots, it came to him right away. He said, all right, bring me a sword. He says, split the baby in two. Give half to her, give half to the other one. No! And he said, ah, give her the living baby because the baby is hers. I mean, that's some patience. And that's some grace. So wisdom, I think, can also lend itself to that. But he had so many that were seeking his time, attention. And I guess, too, because if you knew what kind of wealth was coming into Israel and what kind of fame this guy had, because listen, there are a lot of leaders who are both hungry for power and hungry for wealth. You look what's happening in our country with the uncovering of all these funds and money's going here and going to these NGOs from this politician and all this and that kind of stuff. Like, that's why there are certain ones who enter. They had a net worth of $34,000 when they came in. 6 years later, they leave office. Their net worth is now $16 million. How does that happen when your salary is only $134,000 a year? So any leader is seeking to do what? Power, wealth. Solomon had power. Solomon had wealth. But he had wisdom. Great grace. Oh, would you pray for wisdom? You don't need power. You really don't need wealth. What you need is wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So you get down even further. And here where we wanted to pick it up where I said, Dawn read the verse. What were some of the commands? This is what he was supposed to do. All right? He had to be a native Israelite. He had to write for himself his own copy of the law. He had to read it all the days of his life. This is Deuteronomy 17, by the way. What was he not to do? You don't put a foreigner over you. And you don't acquire numbers of horses. Verse 26, gather chariots and horsemen. He got a lot of horses. Verse 27, the king of Israel made silver to be in Jerusalem like stones, cedars to be like sycamore trees, and the veil. All right? So he was not to do what? He was not to be accumulating large amounts of gold and silver. All right, that's two out of three. Chapter 11, he was to do what? Don't take many wives. Now here's, as wise as he was, he was also disobedient. Which shows that, you know what, you can be wise and not have a perfect heart like his father David did, which we just read. But oh, if we would combine wisdom and the fear of the Lord, which really are connected together, with a full obedience to the Scriptures. Wow. Imagine where we'd be. Now, we really can't fault Solomon to a great degree because we're all like him. All it would take for somebody, you have an influence upon your life that isn't very good. You have a preacher you're listening to. You have a book you're reading. You have you have family members, you have this, you have that. And if they're a bad influence on you, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good morals. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, don't believe every spirit, don't believe everything you hear, but discern them. Test them against the Word of God. If Pastor Troutman ever says something that is totally contrary to the Word of God, you have every right, and you do have the responsibility to come to me and say, Pastor, what you're saying from the Word of God is not true. Either you get corrected or you get removed. Solomon, we're going to get into this next week, but Solomon's great downfall was who he allowed to influence him. Rosemary, then we're going to stop. Well, now that's a good point. He had a court, and he had people. We read that not too long ago, a couple of months ago. But you know, when you're the wisest man, and your court people, they can't measure up to your wisdom. But there was a high priest, there were Levitical priests, and he was right near the temple. He lived like a stone's throw from the temple. So he saw worship. He participated in worship. He witnessed the glory of God at the dedication of the temple. Filled the entire temple to the point the priest couldn't even stand. Couldn't even be near it. He had God visit him at least twice. So he did have a lot of spiritual influence on his life. I don't know. I would hope that the narrative doesn't show us. He didn't have a Nathan. Remember when David committed the sin of murder, lying, adultery? Nathan, thou art the man. And that wasn't the only occasion David was confronted. And that's why, again, too, you and I, in our lives, you see someone, you hear someone that is doing that which is sinful, you have the responsibility to lovingly, graciously confront, to correct. Don't come to pastors. Hey, pastor, you got to deal with that person over there. You saw it? Go ahead. Well, you're responsible. I'll go with you. Make sense? All right. We're going to pick it up right here next week in chapter 11. So this here portion, chapters 10, 26 through 29, is actually leading us right into chapter 11. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we are grateful and thankful for what you have incorporated into the Holy Scriptures. You tell us in Romans as well as 1 Corinthians that these things are written as examples to us. And we know, Lord, there are good examples to follow. There are certainly bad examples to avoid. Lord, I pray for wisdom for all of us. And I pray, Lord, in the midst of the wisdom that you would give us grace as we would handle any fame or any wealth that would come alongside of it. But most of all, Lord, may we have a heart like your heart, like a David heart, a man after God's own heart. Help us to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.